Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Luke's Gospel and chapter 3. If you are just joining us this morning, we've been working our way through Luke's Gospel. And we've been working through this very succinct outline given for us in Luke's Gospel, the first couple chapters speaking about the coming of the Lord and then the seeking of the lost by the Lord, and then the saving of the lost by the Lord. And that we find in chapters 22 through 24. But we're transitioning here in some ways in chapter 3 from that preface, if you will, and the prophecies and the appearance of the angel Gabriel to first Zacharias and then to Mary that foretold the coming of the Lord and told of the forerunner of the coming of the Lord. And this morning we again are drawn to the forerunner of the Lord, John the Baptist. And so let's give attention to God's holy word. Luke chapter 3 and verses 1 through 14. And you can find this in the Pew Bible on page 873. Luke chapter 3 and verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Tyria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the ways of the Lord, the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you, that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Amen. God's word. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. And Father, we pray now that you would bless us by your Spirit with comprehension and understanding of what your Spirit is saying here through Luke, your servant, in Luke chapter 3. We pray, Lord God, that we would have a greater grasp of our sin and the wrath that is due our sin, but the mercy of God, the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, that repentance found through the life, death, and resurrection of your Son. So we pray that you would bless us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Who knows what is best for you? Children, who knows what is best for you? Maybe the person to your left or to your right, mom and dad, or maybe you adults, maybe it's your pastor. That would surprise me. But What is the question is, who knows what is best for you? Now, our young people, we the majority of you were with us on Friday night as we began looking at Daniel Defoe's book, Robinson Crusoe, saw very vividly painted for us there the folly of not following mom and dad in their counsel to this young teenager. A folly that we'll see in months to come, or if you already read ahead or you know the story, led him to a great estate of sin and misery. Actually, ruin is the word that's used in the second chapter of Robinson Crusoe. That the power and corruption of sin, what we see there not only in that book, that work of fiction, but what we see here even in the call to repentance that comes through this forerunner to the Messiah, speaks to the need not for moral reformation, and certainly we're going to be touching on the aspects of reform or the fruit of repentance that bears witness to the genuineness of repentance in our third point. But what we don't want to miss, what we don't want to come away with from this morning's text and passage is just the need for some kind of outward moral reformation. The arrival of John onto the scene is in fulfillment, as we see from the prophet Isaiah, of God's promise throughout the Old Testament to do a great work of grace that will change hearts. Not moral reformation, but inward transformation through the work of Jesus Christ and the sending forth of His Holy Spirit. And so what is needed is not a work of just picking ourselves up by our proverbial bootstraps, but a work of restoration by the Holy Spirit, of making new hearts new. And so, as we consider this text this morning and consider the theme of repentance unto life, particularly, found through the good news that John preached in anticipation of the beginning of the three-year ministry of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and we're going to see the need to recognize where we're at, even as those who have been born again from above, to take spiritual inventory in our lives, to see what has grown over, as I say here, the periods of winter, if you will, where things gather and clutter. This text will teach us or call us to a spring cleaning here, even in January 26th, with snow outside the our windows. The cabin fever of winter and the collection of dust and clutter that happens in our homes is only a microcosm of how at times our hearts will become desensitized to sin. And so John's voice thunders to those there in the regions and districts of Judea to call them to repentance, to turn away from the sins that have crept up over a period of years and really have brought this period of darkness over the people of God since God's calling them out of the land of Egypt. There was a great need in the Old Testament of hearts that were circumcised. Again, a transformation, an inner transformation. And we too, this morning, need that call to repentance, that call to turning away. What have we been looking at with our eyes and dealing with our lives? Have we been heeding the word of God through the Apostle Paul that he gives to the church at Philippi when he says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence or if anything worthy of praise, dwell on those things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, last week, we actually looked a little bit at these things that are pleasing to God. Practice these things. We saw the 12-year-old Jesus in the temple, having to be in the house of God, attending to the things of God. And so the challenge for us this morning, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, is where have we been putting our attention? What have we been attending to? Has it been those things that are pure and right and lovely? Well, the Word of God comes to us with that opportunity to turn again and refreshed faith to that place where we can find true satisfaction through faith in Jesus Christ, true contentment. This morning in Luke 3, the ministry of John the Baptist prepares Israel for the coming of the Lord and challenges our own hearts about the necessity of turning again and again from the idols so that easily crop back into the closets of our hearts, that we might have true joy, as we saw in 1 John and our study there, true joy in the things of God through reunion and communion with Christ. And so we'll look at this passage of Scripture together in three ways brought out by Luke himself. First of all, preparing the way. And then secondly, flee the wrath to come, the sober message of John. And then thirdly, that great exhortation, then what shall we do? Then what shall we do? So first of all, verses 1 through 6, preparing the way, preparing the way. There Luke, in the beginning, in the first verse, gives this hierarchy of the rulers of the Roman world, delineated by Luke with precision, from Caesar to the governors, to the territorial monarchs there in the land of Judea, to the high priest, and then there's Caiaphas and Anna and Caiaphas both overseeing the religious life of Judea, as we see there. This hierarchy that points to people with authority who, when they gave commands, the expectation of those who were subordinate to them was that they would heed the commands and obey. But for 400 years, there was one voice that truly called for the utmost obedience and heeding of that authority. And that voice was silent. Since the time of Malachi to the calling of John through the angel of Gabriel to this very moment in redemptive history, there's 400 years of silence. Until now, as you see there in chapter 3, when it says in verse 2, the word of God that came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And no sooner had the word of God came to John that John began to preach it. He began to preach a message of the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness of sins. A message in preparation for the coming of the Savior. We saw this again as we read this in Isaiah chapter 40. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And then this language, this poetic language, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And so it is that Isaiah employs this language that in ancient days would have been familiar for those towns or cities that were preparing, made preparations for the arrival of someone of authority or of a royal family. And what would happen was, is the citizens of a town that awaited the arrival of this dignitary would prepare a well-constructed approach road into the city so that this official of dignity or of some higher level would be able to enter into their town or city with all the pomp and circumstance appropriate to his status. This is what cities and towns and citizens would do. And then the person of royalty would send ahead his messenger who would announce the arrival, the coming imminent arrival of this man of stature. And so it is that Isaiah adopted this idea of preparation. And here we have John in the fulfillment of this prophecy bringing about that preparation. He's bringing about the preparation. And it's not that in the case that in Rhine Road or Amsterdam, the roads are cleaned and polished and a pathway is made for an entrance here into this facility of some great pope or bishop. Not that we have popes or bishops. But some religious person who would come here and we would make that. That's not what John was doing with the people of God at that time in about 27 AD. But he was calling for preparations of the heart, a preparations of the heart for their God, that all flesh would see the salvation of God. And notice that this was the prophecy given to Zacharias by the angel. We see this in chapter 1 of Luke's Gospel, this calling that John would have to make ready the people of God. See this in verse 15. The angel said, "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn," very important word, "he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, and the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people for the Lord." And then it was Zacharias too, as we saw in his Christmas carol in verse 76, saying the same thing to his son, newly born. "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give to his people the knowledge of salvation," the word preached by John the Baptist, "by the forgiveness of their sins, because," and here is so crucial to our understanding of repentance, "because of the tender mercy of our God." The tender mercy of our God, we'll be looking at this further, "with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." And the child continued to grow, speaking of John, to become strong in spirit. And so it was that John is now here, arriving on the scene, coming out of the wilderness, certainly an odd kind of fellow, as we see there described in the Gospel of Matthew, but a guy who is devoted unto the Lord, God's messenger, this prophet from the Old Testament who has his foot in the New Testament, as we've said before. John's baptism for the people of God, as it's laid out before us here in this passage, was a baptism of humility and a baptism of repentance. Because his baptism was like unto the baptism that Gentiles or God-fearers would undergo in order to be brought into the community, the covenant community of Israel. And so it is that in a sense, as John comes to the people and he's preaching this message of repentance and baptism, that he's calling people to recognize that though they are part of the covenant community, their life and their practice has been more like the pagan community. They are undergo water baptism. And so it is here that Jews of all walks of life, in signifying the seriousness with which they are heeding John's preaching, undergo this almost Gentile ritual of water baptism. Now, there's a great illustration of the kind of preaching, this sober preaching, we'll be seeing here in a moment from John the Baptist from United States world history. In the 19th century, it was said that the Methodist preacher Peter Cartwright had an opportunity to preach in his church with a man of great dignity sitting in the pew, and his name was President Andrew Jackson. And so it was when Andrew Jackson's entourage. Thank you. It's exactly the word I was thinking of. I have never seen the show Entourage. But yes, his entourage, his John the Baptist, so to speak, go ahead beforehand, kind of knowing the reputation of Peter Cartwright, fire and brimstone, and they came up to him and said, you know, President Andrew Jackson's going to be here in this church building this morning, and you might be wise to guard your words. And so President Jackson came in, and Peter Cartwright ascended to the pulpit, and he said, "It's my understanding that we have President Andrew Jackson here with us this morning, and I was told to be guarded with my words. President Andrew Jackson, if you do not repent, you will go to hell." Now, after the benediction, Andrew Jackson went up to Peter Cartwright and said to him, Sir, if I had a regiment of men like you, I could whip the world. So, but that's the kind of man that Joseph was. John the Baptist was. That's the kind of preacher he was. He was not afraid to preach this message of repentance, to call even the highest of society, even centurion, Roman centurions, to repentance and faith in the coming Messiah. Repent or you will go to hell. And if you know the story of John the Baptist, we'll look at this next week. But there in verse 20, Herod himself, hearing this fire and brimstone from John the Baptist, ends up putting him in prison. And later, John ends up losing his head. He's executed for his fidelity to his calling to be God's prophet, to preach of the salvation of God, a salvation that includes and a salvation that cannot be discussed apart from turning away from sin. And so John preaches this message of repentance. He preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins rooted in the salvation of God. But John preached with fire and brimstone, and we see this in our next point where we are called to flee the wrath to come. Flee the wrath to come. We see this in verses 7 through 9. And what we see here through John and recorded by Luke is this clear and present danger. You've heard that term also, name of a book. But the clear and present danger that abides upon all since the fall in the garden. We don't think about this often, even as Reformed people, as carefully as we should. But in John chapter 3, and then again in Ephesians chapter 2, it speaks of us being the object of God's wrath, children of wrath, even of the same. Until you come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's not the case that God's love is with you, but God's wrath abides upon you. And so it is that John preaches this message of the clear and present danger that is a reality in the person of God. That each and every one born in Adam stands accountable and responsible before God. And so John comes with this message of repentance. And he says to them in verses 7 and 8, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourself, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham." Children to Abraham. We have a beautiful illustration of this, of one who is seriously an outcast and in Jewish society in chapter 19. We'll get to it, Lord willing, in months to come. And it's Zacchaeus, this small figure who's up in a tree, and again, he hears of great royalty coming into his town. And he's trying to get a glimpse of the Savior he's heard about, the mercy of God coming in the Messiah. And Jesus says to him, as he calls him down, says, "Today I will eat in your house." And as Zacchaeus repents and manifests the true repentance, the Lord Jesus says this. Now, Zacchaeus is not a stone, but as a tax collector, he might as well have been a stone. But listen to what the Lord Jesus said of Zacchaeus. "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." To seek and to save the lost. And so it is John is saying to this with real strong words to them, do not think that your bloodline will save you. And we can imagine what's going on here. Word of this strange prophet, a prophet like unto Elijah, his strange eating habits, eating locusts with honey. I guess the honey made it taste better. But dressed very strange, living in the wilderness all the way up to this point. And yet his message had authority. It's drawing curiosity seekers, but it's also drawing people to faith in the Messiah, that salvation, that forgiveness of sins. But John, as we're all aware, is preaching to a mixed audience. And he's saying to those who would hold to their ethnicity that do not be secure in your ethnicity, for God is able to raise of these stones sons unto Abraham. And so it's strong words that are said here, and it's a call to bear fruits unto repentance that are proving that a true change had taken place. And so it is, our standards are very helpful in this manner when we see in a shorter catechism, question 85 through 87, ask this question, what does God require of us that we may escape his wrath and curse? And now listen to this, boys and girls and brothers and sisters, do to us for our sins. Do to us for our sins. And the answer is to escape the wrath and curse of God due to us for our sin. God requires of us faith in Jesus Christ, repentance unto life, and with the diligent use of all the outward means whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption. Well, what is faith in Jesus Christ? Maybe you know this, children. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. What about repentance unto life, this theme of repentance, of turning? Our catechism helps us there too. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, and listen to this, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, does with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. New obedience. That is repentance unto life. And notice what it says, and let me say this again clearly to you, boys and girls, because we're not talking about a ladder to get up into heaven, but it's actually speaking about Jesus Christ who came down from heaven, who offered his life on the cross, who died and rose again, that forgiveness of sins is afforded in his blood. And this is talking about a saving grace whereby our hearts are changed and we recognize who God is. We recognize who we are as sinners. And with a true sense of our sin and apprehension of the mercy of God, because it's mercy. What we deserve is that wrath. That wrath. Who warns you of the wrath to come? And brothers and sisters, boys and girls, that's the clear and present danger of the prophetic word of John the Baptist. This is not to be trifled with. This is not like, oh, I'm listening to the Baptist and I'll go back to my old ways. I'm a child of Abraham. I have nothing to worry about. I tithe. I offer prayers in the temple. I'm not like that tax collector. Now, who does that sound like? Well, it sounds like the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. And remember what happened there. It was the publican who would not even raise his eyes to God, but knew the mercies of God and said, Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. What did Jesus say? I tell you the truth, that man went home justified in the eyes of God. And the Pharisee went home unjustified and under the condemnation of God. And so we want to see that John's words are sober and hard, but they're also full of grace because behind them is the mercy of God. There's no repentance unless there's a repenting and turning to something. And the God who is holy and just and righteous and must deal with our sin is also merciful and gracious in Jesus Christ. And he offers out that saving salvation found in the one who would come, the one John was preparing the way for, the salvation of the Lord in Jesus, whose name means he shall save his people from their sins. Brothers and sisters, he saves us from our sins by absorbing in his own body on the tree the wrath of God. The wrath of God. So repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner does recognize the wrath of God. Yes, it's true. That I deserved. But God, in your mercy, you sent your Son into this world to die and hang on that tree in darkness, absorbing in your body the full weight of the law and the judgment of the law, so that I might be forgiven and welcomed as a true child of God. But then lastly, as we see in our third point, true repentance will manifest itself with changed affections, a changed life. We see this in verses 10 through 14. Isn't this beautiful here in verses 10 through 14? It kind of sparks our memory to later on when Peter, on the day of Pentecost, also preaches of the judgment to come, but the mercy of Christ, and the people's hearts were pricked. We see that happening here. The crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man with two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise." Some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him. Listen to this. Soldiers, Roman soldiers, under the authority of Caesar Tiberius that we heard about in the opening verse, yet coming under the authority of another, here represented by the prophet John the Baptist, and they asked the same question, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force, or accuse anyone falsely, but be content with your wages." And so what do we gather about this? Again, is it the case that our salvation is earned by the fruits of repentance? The answer is surely not. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. It wasn't the case that we cleaned ourselves out and said, "I found myself, and Lord Jesus, I trust in you." No, he's speaking about a change of affections. Sharing what you have, collecting only what you owed. Do not strong-arm anyone with the centurions. Be content with your wages. What's the common denominator in all these things? Well, the common denominator is wealth. It's how we approach the things we have as possessions from God. Remember the law of God, certainly the law of God preached by John and certainly preached by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, the first and tenth commandment, touching on the issues of the heart. "I am the Lord thy God that brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me, including the gifts I've given you. Have they become gods?" And then the tenth commandment, closing out the Decalogue, "Do not covet. Be content with what you have." All these speaking about the issues of the heart. Issues that demand, or I should say, issues that necessitate the need for a new heart. The need for a new heart, a transformation. The transformation that the Apostle Paul spoke of to the church at Corinth when he said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." But how does one become a new creation? Well, it is a saving work of grace, whereby God raises the dead by the Holy Spirit on account of Christ. It is a saving work of grace in view of the wrath of God that we deserved. So the Apostle Paul and John the Baptist held out salvation and forgiveness of sins within the context of God's righteous wrath against sin and the danger of failing to heed the call to repentance. So it is that the Apostle Paul spoke of the wrath of God before he unpacked the gospel in Romans chapter 3 and chapter 1. He said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth of God in unrighteousness." And yet the Apostle Paul also spoke of the kindness of God in chapter 2. Listen to the words of grace that Paul says there in his letter to the church of Rome concerning repentance and the grace of repentance. He says to the Jews who would justify themselves, "Or do you think lightly," and listen to this, "of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance." The kindness of God leads to repentance. I don't know if President Andrew Jackson felt that Peter Cartwright that Sunday morning in the 19th century when he said, "President Jackson, repent or you will go to hell." I don't know if he felt that there was any kindness or or tolerance and patience in there, but brothers and sisters, it is the kindness of God through John the Baptist and even this day that is calling us unto His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the day of salvation. Jesus is the one who would bring the salvation of God. He's the one John came to make ready the people, to prepare their hearts, that they would turn aside from sin, embrace the Savior. The fruits of repentance are fruits of a changed life, of those who have been united to Christ by faith. He the vine, we the branches. The great word of warning here, as we see in chapter 3 and verse 9, is that God will deal finally and ultimately with our sin if we are outside of Christ. If we have not been united to the vine, if we are those trees that bear no fruit. Notice what John says, indeed the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so we are to heed this word and find that life that's found in Jesus Christ alone, to rest and receive Him alone for salvation, as He's offered to us in this gospel message of call to repentance and faith. Abiding in Christ and recognizing the idolatries in our hearts, not storing up for ourselves, as Jesus says, treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in. But we might heed the word of our Savior, but to seek that salvation and that's born out of a life that pleases God, that seeks first His kingdom and His righteousness, trusting that our God, our Heavenly Father, adds all these things that we worry about, rooting out the idols of our heart and bearing fruit in repentance, is seeing that God supplies all that we need, that esteeming our communion and union with Christ far above what this world can offer to us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica these words, "For they themselves report about us what kind of reception we had with you." And listen to this, "how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." Is He your shelter this morning, boys and girls, brothers and sisters? Is He the one you have fled for refuge, have heeded the word of God, the law having shown us as a mirror how far short we fall of the glory of God? It is only through our union and communion with Christ that the true manifestation of our repentance bears fruit. And brothers and sisters, on the other side of the midnight of our sin and misery and the ruin that's there, even in the fiction of Robinson Crusoe, is the dawn of resurrection life and the freedom from the penalty and the power of sin. True life, delighting in the God who created us. What John is calling for those who gather around him, around the Jordan, is a people who would know the true life found in union communion with the Savior, that they would forsake the passing things of this world for that which is eternal, that they would no longer work their way or rest upon their own righteousness, but they would come unto Jesus, all who labor and are heavy laden, and find rest in Him, to take His yoke upon them and learn from Him. For Jesus says to you this morning, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Repentance unto life is exactly that. It's life. It's life as it's meant to be. To stay in the darkness of our sin and misery is death and darkness. It's separation from the one who created us and the one who's provided redemption in Jesus Christ. Charles Wesley, and I read this in closing, points us to that true life found in Jesus Christ, light and life. In the Christmas carol we sang a number of times this past Advent season, Charles Wesley wrote this, "Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life, to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. So that's where we are called this morning, to turn away from those things that are cluttering the closets of our heart and turn again to our Savior with repentance and faith, turning him who is light and life to all who turn to him in faith. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the warnings of your word. We're thankful for the awakening that it stirs in our hearts and minds as we consider how dull and desensitized we become to words that freely flow from our tongues and lips that should not, to actions we take with our feet, to where we put our eyes on the internet or TV. Lord, the way we relate to our neighbors, the way we relate to our wives and husbands and children, the way we dishonor you and do not bear fruits of repentance that shows our union with Christ. And so we pray, Lord God, your Spirit would be in work in all of our hearts to draw us to repentance again and again, to turn again to our Savior. And Lord, to know that your Spirit dwells within us, that we would not grieve him, and that we'd seek more your kingdom and your righteousness, that we would seek that joy in your presence. And Lord, for any here this morning who yet are not children of Abraham by faith, we pray, Lord, that this message would touch their hearts, that they too would be able to recognize the wrath that is due to them for their sins, boys and girls and adults, that they too might heed the gospel message of turning to faith in Jesus Christ, the one who on the cross provided the forgiveness of sins. And we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.